Very good evening to you all. Seeing the size of the congregation reminds me of that scripture, those who are alive and remain. And, what a warped sense of humour I have, never mind. Would you turn with me, please, to the first epistle of John and chapter 4. The first epistle of John and chapter 4. For the sake of time, we'll read from verse 7, please. First Epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Pray God will add a blessing for the public reading of his lovely word. For any that are first time here, since I've been on the island this last weekend, we're looking at something of the divine nature of God. Subject which is becoming more and more dear to my heart. Perhaps it is because I'm getting a little older. I'm so glad that there's some in here that are a little older than me, though. But something I'm also conscious and aware of in Christian circles, in the materialistic world in which we live, that the more independent we become of God, then becomes diluted our love for the things of God, as we don't depend quite so much upon him. So we become more independent. There's a grave danger of us living, as it were, independent lives from him. We lose the awe and the wonder that we once had when we were totally reliant upon him. Something in recent months and weeks of having to physically move the haven, we were very conscious of his enabling power and his help and his regard for us and his physical strength, mental strength and spiritual strength as we had to deal with so many unnecessary evilnesses and wickednesses as we sought to push that ministry forward. But tonight I want to center our thoughts on a daunting subject. Subject which I feel so unqualified to stand up here and share with you. One, because I'm so inadequate, and two, because the English language is so inadequate. And as you probably guessed from the reading, it's the subject of the love of God, a major aspect of his divine nature. In actual fact, there are three major things told to us in Scripture concerning God's divine nature. The first one is that God is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in the Greek, they tell me, because I haven't mastered English, let alone the Bahamian language yet, so I haven't even had a start on the Greek yet, that there's no indefinite article, whatever that might be, but what it does mean is this, that it would relegate God as a spiritual being to any spirit, or God forbid, because God, of course, is the spirit of spirits. He indeed fills the entire universe. He fills the heavens. He fills the earth. I was once taken in England by helicopter on an hour and a half flight to see somebody who wasn't expected to live for much more than an hour. We made it, by the way. But what lesson I learned that day was the effect of a vertical takeoff. And there was the crew standing around the helicopter making sure that everything was okay. And within a split second, we had zipped up into the air and everything just went shoom. And those people that we could see their features of were just little black specks on the ground. And it came home to me very forcibly, what is man? That he is mindful of us. The billions of people on this globe. And yet he has a love and a concern and knows the heart and the nature of each and every one of us. His amazing ability as a spirit being. And of course, being a spirit being, he has no substance. He has no tangible body, does he? If he did, he wouldn't be able to be omnipresent, would he? He would be limited to one place. But his spirit, as we have said, fills the universe. I love the words of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, below thou art there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Working with the men in the Haven and also in other places over these years. And as you can counsel these men, there's been many of the occasion when you have been aware of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And they will tell you horrific stories of when either through problems with gangs or roughed up by police or whatever, they have sensed the presence of God with them in those most evil of moments. It's an amazing experience. And they've confessed to the fact that they've flied in the face of God, that they've taken God's grace and mercy to the ultimate limit, and that really they shouldn't be on this earth at all. And realizing that if they weren't upon this earth, they certainly wouldn't be in heaven either. It's amazing, isn't it, how the spirit of man ultimately turns and points himself in the direction of God. God is spirit. The second thing we're told is that God is light. 1 John 1, chapter 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Darkness we often associate, don't we, with sin, evilness, and eternal death. Talking about light, we think of things which are concerning holiness, goodness, and eternal life. Don't know whether you've ever seen transparent gold, have you? That's an amazing experience. There's something totally unexplainable about it. Cannot describe it, but it's a fantastic sight. Gold thinner than gold leaf. Literally, you can see through it. It's an amazing sight. What must be then the light of his countenance? What must be the visual experience of heaven where he himself is the light? We certainly live in days of darkness, don't we? The evilness that we have in our own country and as we see it meted out around the world, the fanaticism of false religions. Even down the road of the Haven, there are times when we sense there's darkness. And Mr. Lacey goes around the place and he unearths various bits of evidence as to what is or isn't going on. And boy, if there's one thing that'll get him mad is that Mr. Lacey has found out what's been going on in the dark and he's brought it out into the light. Nothing gets them more disgusted. And sometimes you wait time. Waited 6 months just recently before Christmas to find out what was going on in one situation and how graciously God eventually reveals it to us and we're able to deal with it. Thankfully, some bend and surrender to God's will through these circumstances and others choose to go back to their foolishness. God is light. And everything that is done in darkness will indeed come out into the light eventually, won't it? So the God is spirit, God is light, and thirdly, of course, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's not simply that God loves, but rather that it is that God is love. And love is God. God is the inventor of love. He is the essence of love. He is the core of love. He is the originator of love. God is love. See love, see God, see God, see love. It's not merely one of his attributes. It is a major part of his divine nature. One of the things we're told about God's love is that he has a self-love, a love of his own, or for himself. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And again in Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. But we must be careful again, incarcerated in time and sense as we are, and finite minds that we have, that we don't bring God down to our level when we discuss these things. When we speak of God pleasing himself, when we speak of God loving himself, we're not equating him to human emotional love. That indeed would be tragic. We're not considering that which is carnal or sensual. Anything that has any degree or slightest degree of imperfection in it at all. Nor is it some good-natured indulgence. It's certainly not some sickly sentimental love that we see portrayed in the media so often these days. So God himself is love, and God loves God. Also, we find that there's much evidence concerning the Trinity and the mutual love that they have for each other. For the Father loves the Son, says John chapter 5, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And again in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's amazing those two occasions, isn't it? Baptism, transfiguration, disciples there. Those two occasions when the Lord could boom out of heaven his sheer joy of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pleasure and the joy that he obviously brought him. Compared with the displeasure that he must have seen from so many others, even those who were supposed to have been the priests and the leaders of the Jews in those days. The Son loves the Father, as we read in John 14:31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from hence. What amazing, mighty words are these. Mighty also because of the timing of them. It intimates at the end of the verse, arise and let us go hence, prior to the cross. In his foreknowledge, knowing that was all to succumb to him in those ensuing hours. Even there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating as it were great drops of blood, the blessed Son of God, realizing and appreciating the love of his Father for him, and his love too for the Father. The Holy Spirit likewise loves the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad their love of them into our hearts. The Holy Spirit searches into the deep things of God and reveals them to us. The Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. The Holy Spirit is the both comforter of them and also the glorifier of them. What unity, and yet what diversity in unity as well. 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have a huge privilege there, don't we? We haven't just had a book dropped into our lap, told to read it and struggle with it. We have been given the blessed help of the Spirit of God himself. It does thrill me in seeing young Christians handling the Word of God, especially in the Haven, where they invariably have a background knowledge, a general knowledge, as it were, of the content, especially of the New Testament. But they only know it as a storybook. They've never studied it as you and I are used to studying the Scriptures. And as we give them their weekly Bible studies and they plod through these during the week, it's interesting to overhear snippets of conversation as you move around the building and into work with them during the day. Never looked at a Bible like that before, have you? And how Mr. Lacey hurts your head by sending you around the Bible from this chapter and that book and the other verse. They've never been able to compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's wonderful to see their eagerness as it grows and their competitiveness in wanting to be the best Bible study of that week. And some of them that are returned to me, indeed, I often find tears rolling down my face in sheer wonder at the beauty of what they have discovered on their own with the Scriptures, with the aid of the Holy Spirit opening their hearts and minds to it. I wonder if that is still our experience, our fresh experience. Has the Bible grown a little stale to us? Is it that we don't invoke the help of the Holy Spirit as we come to it and open his precious word, that he may show us those beautiful things that are held within from the casual gaze? Often I found with one particular young man, he told me he couldn't get much out of the Bible. I said, well, how long do you spend with it? He said, about 5 minutes here and there. I said, my friend, you won't find much. I says, try 5 hours. Five what, he says? I says, try 5 hours. When he learned that it took me around about an average of 8 hours to put a message together, he nearly passed out. We don't, do we? We don't spend anywhere near enough time with this precious Word of God. Even, you know, the devout Jews, they used to call the Shekinah the love of God. Such was their understanding of the situation. But what is our understanding of God's love? Believe, dear friends, our understanding of God's love is possibly down to our own spiritual maturity, or maybe lack of. Possibly also due to the experiences that we have allowed God to take us through, and having brought us out victoriously, the appreciation of him in a new, fresh, and deeper way. To express it, though, is something different, isn't it? I said earlier, it's almost exasperating trying to share what is the love of God. It's different in all our experiences. And also when it comes to vocalizing it in her vocabulary that we have, then indeed we really are clutching at straws. But I'm sure your experience is similar to mine, that when it comes to deep, profound worship and appreciation of the love of God, our hearts cease to issue words that flow out in silent worship, praise, and thanksgiving to God. What I have found, though, in my years of counselling, be it at the Haven or outside the Haven, is that there is a seemingly low sense of an appreciation of the love of God shown to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And invariably, we track this down to what happened or what didn't happen at their time of conversion. I'm a great believer that there needs to be a deep sense of conviction at the time of conversion. Days in which we live, we're very quick to rush people down to the altar and get them to sign a piece of paper, a commitment we call it. Never forget Brother Tom Roberts several years ago now in Shirley Heights. And he was really laying it down, as only Brother Tom can. And he was having nothing to do with these commitments at all. He was only going for a full surrender. And that's exactly what it is. But we can only fully surrender when we have been convicted by God of the holiness of Himself and indeed the unholiness of ourselves. You remember, don't we, how Saul on the road to Damascus was pricked in his conscience and convicted that indeed that was the Lord Himself. And he, irrespective of all his superficial religious knowledge, knew in his heart of hearts that what he was about to do was a dastardly deed. Praise God for that man who was turned around and used so mightily of God for the rest of his life. How deep is our relationship with God? With a God who is essentially love? Remember, there was a time in my life, I was about 19, saved when I was 9, not doing much about it until I was in my late teens. Had a Bible class and youth group dumped on me by my elders at a point when I wasn't even opening the Bible other than Sundays or Thursday nights was our night at church. I never opened a Bible so fast in all my life when I was given that responsibility. And then, 18 months later, my brother, who was only 24, passed away. 18 months after that, my boss, who was like an uncle to me, committed suicide. 18 months later, my own father passed away at the young age of 53. By this time, I'm 20-something. 3 major men in my life just knocked out from underneath me. Terrible loss. Don't think I've ever gotten over it. But I tell you what I found from it. I found that God was a Heavenly Father. As a Heavenly Father, He has an enormous love for me. And I can today thank God for taking those 3 major people out of my life in order that I might find Him, not just the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the God who is my Heavenly Father, and I am His child. And I've been called to serve as we all have, saved to serve. And I also believe this, dear friends, this evening, that unless we accept the love of God and allow the love of God to flow in our hearts, we'll find it very difficult to show love. We'll find it very difficult to give love. From my somewhat sad and tragic, abusive childhood, it wasn't until that point when those 3 men were taken out of my life that I began to understand anything concerning love. And shortly after that, like most of us poor chaps, we fall in love with a young lady, don't we? Lost my hair in the effort at the same time as well, so I think that had something to do with it as well. But then I learned of a love through a woman who had been shown love by her parents in a wonderful way. What a wonderful thing it is to not only receive love, but to accept love. And having accepted that great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, the forgiveness of sins, experience His grace and His mercy,
how we can then move out beyond our own safe borders and show and give away the love of God to needy souls. There's many facets to the love of God as we've been studying it over these last couple of days. One major thing is that there is nothing that influences the love of God. God's love is totally unconditional. Invariably, by comparison, man's love is. It's usually conditional. It has some ulterior motive to it. It has some reciprocal advantages attached to it. Man responds to love that's directed towards him. But invariably, when he issues love, there are strings attached to it. But God's love is very different. God's love is free. God's love is spontaneous. And it isn't caused by any prior motivation. What is more, God loves all of his creation. There is nothing that he has ever created that he hasn't loved, upholds, or indeed preserves, even in this day and age of a sinful world that is in decline and in decay. We still see, don't we, the tide rise and fall. We still see the planets and the moons and the stars go about their business. And everything is just suspended in space, isn't it? It's one thing to make a thing. It's also quite something else to maintain that thing. By the word of his mouth, he made these things. He enjoys these things. He made them for his own pleasure. He also maintains them. Seed time and harvest. And we are thankful even today that we've had water to drink and food to eat. Even our brothers and sisters in third world countries have not been blessed, and therefore we must not take these things for granted. Another aspect or facet of God's great love is that of his sovereign will. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 says this, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God has loved his people with what? An everlasting love. Therefore, nothing of man can be the cause of God's love towards man. Who has saved us, has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, says 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, which was given us in Christ Jesus, when? Before the world began. Eternity past. God decreed it so to be. God's love was already in action in anticipation of the day in which his blessed Son would come to redeem the souls and bring them back to him. Why do we love him? 1 John 4 verse 19, as we read it, we love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we even knew ourselves. He loved us even back there in eternity before he created heaven and earth. Moving on, as time is rapidly moving on, God's love is also an eternal love. We've already touched on this. His love is of a divine nature and is of an eternal nature. No beginning, no end to it. We are creatures of time and sense, as we were saying Sunday night. And yet, nevertheless, this has nothing to do with God. God knows no time. God is from everlasting to everlasting. "I have loved thee," says Jeremiah 31:3, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." To think that God had you and me, my brother and my sister, in his heart, before the world, before the universe was put into being. just blows your mind, doesn't it? The wondrous love of God that he even thought of you and I and put into place that plan of salvation even before there. His love is sovereign. He's under no obligation to anyone or anything. He is a law unto himself. And again, when we say this, we need not to consider earthly aspects of that, but of course that he is holy. And therefore, when he does what he believes to be right, then that is right because he is holy and he cannot do anything other. When we have a person who does what they like, when they like, how they like, and with who they like here upon earth, invariably is their own self-will. God isn't included on it, and usually it's of a sinful nature as well. But because God is God, he does as he pleases. Because God is love, he loves whom he pleases. We have that amazing example with Jacob and Esau, don't we? Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau have I hated, or rather loved less. No more reason for God to have loved Jacob than Esau, or Esau than Jacob. Both have the same parents, twins, born at the same time. But why was it? Because it pleased God, so it was, and we do not question it any further. Left a man with all his bias, it's hard indeed to get an independent opinion on anything these days at all, is it? Moving on again, God, love is infinite. Everything about God is infinite. His essence, as we said, fills the heavens, fills the earth. Everything, the past, the present, and the future. His power is unbounded. There's nothing too hard for God. So too, his love is without limit. I've been staggered and amazed in my years of ministry at some of the men that we have been privileged to deal with. And the way in which they've, as it were, stretched the elastic band to breaking point when it comes to God's mercy, grace and love. How they've gotten so near death so many times, into so many scrapes, in and out of prison and all the rest of it. And yet today, they're in the Lord and with the Lord and looking for the Lord as well. So amazing and so long-reaching and so powerful. So infinite is God's love. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us. The great there is paralleled with the John 3:16 and the word God so loved. God so loved. Love from an eternity past with an infinite love. Furthermore, we find that God's love is immutable. Or as we discovered Sunday night, is changeless. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be altered. It cannot be improved upon. It is already at its maximum. Every good gift, says James 1:17, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This applies to God's love too, doesn't it? John chapter 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His unchanging love. A lot of encouragement there to us when we're going through tough times. When sadly we disappoint ourselves and the Lord and think maybe that he's forgotten us. Sometimes when we pray, we feel as though the doors of heaven have turned into brass until we realize it's all our fault and he was there all the time. God's love is holy. 1 John 1 verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The fact that God is light is the fact that God is holy. 1 John 4 verse 8, he that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. Go on quickly to God's love being gracious. The love and the favor of God are inseparable subjects, and we certainly haven't got the time to go into that tonight. But rather to read from Romans chapter 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of his elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And this is the passage I want to read to you tonight. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present, things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What form of love is it that we enjoy here tonight? It's like a diamond, isn't it? A diamond, when properly polished, has 57 sides to it. Even that minute thing that you have in your ring, 57 sides to it. And through the top of the ring, called the table, the largest facet of a diamond, flows in the light, and it bounces off the back facets that are usually below the setting of the ring itself. And they bounce back off a tiny little piece, which is the blunted point of the underside of a diamond, called the culae. And from there is reflected back all the beauty that we see in a diamond. Now often we can look at our Lord Jesus Christ and see him as this wondrous diamond, reflecting to us the wondrous love of God. And yet we too ought to be just the same, shouldn't we? As recipients to receive his love, to own his love, to appreciate his love, to enjoy his love, and then allow his love to be shown to others as well. Lunchtime, Roddy and I were slurping over some soup up at the Gap, and I was venting my frustrations at how inadequate I felt concerning this great subject of the love of God. And he mentioned a couple of lines of a hymn, which are very, very dear and precious to me. And they're not in our hymn books here. They're in a hymn book that we have in the Shirley Heights in, down there in Nassau. And Roddy very kindly went onto the internet and found this hymn for me. Its origins go back to a Jewish poem originally written in 1050, resurrected somewhat in 1917. And it begins like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pay on rocks and hills and mountains calls, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. And then there's a chorus. And this chorus has been added in recent years, apparently, and was found penned in the cubicle of an insane man who maybe in better times wrote it of his own experience, and was only discovered when they removed his body from that cell and took him to his grave. He wrote this. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Touching precious words, or the wonder of his love for you and me that took him all the way to Calvary's cross. My brother, my sister, and I speak to myself, how far has the love of Christ taken you in your ability to witness and to share it, having experienced it for yourself? First of all, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the everlasting and unlimited love of your dear blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from your heart of love
Father, help us to understand just a tiny little droplet of thy love for us as we were in our sin, in our rebellion, destined for a lost eternity. Oh, our Father, what miracles are still yet being done this day. As we hear of our new brother Bates accepting Christ this last weekend, and as day goes on after day, many around the world are still coming. And, oh, Father, we give you the praise and the glory for the continuing work of your Holy Spirit to not only convict, but give that gift of faith to trust and to believe in the great God of love. We thank you that, our Father, that we have been blessed by such love. We pray that as we receive it from you and appreciate it for ourselves, that we would use it, our Father, in action and in word as we seek to reach others by showing them something of the love of God in us. Bless us this night, our Father, and encourage us in our hearts, we pray, as we ask it for the Saviour's namesake. Amen.